In 2003, Gary Leon Ridgway confessed to the murder of 48 women and hinted that he may have actually killed as many as 60. And during his sentencing, a father of one of Ridgway's teenage victims looked directly at him and said, "You've made it difficult for me to live up to what I believe, what God says to do, to forgive. You are forgiven, sir." And that statement reduced the Green River Killer to tears. On the evening of June 15th in 2015, a young man went to Emmanuel Church in Charleston and sat in on a Bible study. And after sitting through a period of discussion, the man stood up and without warning produced a handgun and shot the others present, leaving 9 of them dead. After being captured and convicted, the young man, named Dylan Roof, has not shown remorse for what he has done. And despite not even wanting forgiveness, some relatives of the murdered men and women spoke directly to him and said, "I forgive you. My family forgives you." Unlike Ridgway, Dylan Roof seemed to be unaffected by this statement. I could list story after story of Christian men and women looking squarely at murderers and monsters and offering nothing but forgiveness. And some of these stories end with repentance and even in friendship on the part of the killer. Others end much like Dylan Roof's story, without any earthly sign that the forgiveness accomplished anything. But is that the point? Are we called to forgive so that we can finally make a person feel sorry? The old law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, was a way of limiting revenge. It was designed to give that person a sense of justice without allowing them to escalate the issue further. Is this new law some new kind of exchange, a clever way of exchanging our forgiveness for the satisfaction of seeing them sorry and repentant? No, because that still tries a human logic of quid pro quo, of this for that, manipulation and concern for your own satisfaction. And the whole of what Christ speaks to us today is about transcending that cycle of looking to get back from what I give. It is about entering into the generosity of God Himself, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, forfeiting a lawsuit, giving to a beggar without hesitation. All of these follow a common thread. They are generous. But not resisting evil, really, Lord? Abuse, terrorism, theft to the point of becoming destitute? Why would God want us to let evil win in these ways? That is not what the Lord is commanding. He says not to offer resistance, and then he gives us examples. Being insulted with a slap, being sued for a piece of clothing, being forced to do hard but temporary labor. Each of these affects oneself, and none of them are directly life-threatening. And they serve as excellent examples of injustice that can be met with meekness and generosity. Excellent ways to manifest God's own generosity. And he even includes literally giving money to a beggar to drive home the point. It is about generosity even in the face of evil, about forfeiting our rights and our desire to get even in order to display the way that God's love overflows generously. God in no way forbids self-defense. And none of these concern harm to another person either. Jesus never teaches that we should not protect those we are called to protect, or that we should not work to stop criminal activity. Always, these things refer back to love, love of God and love of neighbor. But Jesus is talking this way because he addresses our dangerous habit of trying to find ways to justify hatred. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The old law never taught that you should hate your enemy. You won't find that said in the Bible. Still, people said these things, and so he makes this point more explicit. Love your enemy. And what does Jesus mean by love? Not an emotion, not a feeling, not even liking the person. Love means to want, to will, to choose what is best for the person you love. And Jesus tells us quite clearly that what that means for an enemy is to pray for them. And like the stories I started with, this includes forgiving them, even when they are not sorry. That kind of love, the kind that prays for and forgives even our enemies, that serves the love of God. It makes us children of our Heavenly Father. That kind of love, that kind of generosity reveals God to others. God did not need to create us. He did not benefit from creating us. He does not benefit from allowing us to live and providing food and rain and sun, all despite our sinfulness. But he does this anyway, out of generous love. And when we show a similar kind of generous love by praying for our enemies, going the extra mile, suffering for the sake of loving others, we reveal God in these things. And like natural children, we begin to resemble our Father. And others can begin to recognize him in us. And that is the point of Christ's strange demands. God is beyond ordinary human appearances, worldly wisdom, and earthly logic. He wants our love and generosity to seem unusual, so that it might be ever more evident that something greater than us is at work. And that is perfection. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We assume that this word means without flaw, having no faults, never messing something up. It does not mean that. Perfect, from the Latin, per facere, to make through, to make complete. Or as the first reading says, be holy for the Lord your God is holy. Christ does not want a stuffy perfectionist, but someone who is complete in the way that God is complete, in the practice of love. Perfection is not never making a mistake for us, but in doing everything for love, to be completely motivated by and immersed in love. That was the brilliance of St. Therese's little way, small things done with great love. Because everything done with love is pleasing to God, even when those things are little and pathetic. And our little and pathetic attempts at love, things like doing one more chore than asked, choosing to let that insult go, these things entwine God's love more deeply into our very being, until it is woven through our every motive. And when that love has become that much a part of us, the human logic of exchange stops making sense to us. The desire for vengeance becomes distasteful, and we care less about our own rights than about our chances to love. And it is then we can understand what St. Paul says when he says, everything and all people belong to you. They belong to you in your love for them, whether they are wicked or not. And you belong to Christ in love. And Christ belongs to God, to a God who is perfect and who can and will make us perfect too.